This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
One of the real blessings of getting older is that realization that comes to you. You know it already in your head, but that real realization that sinks in, I'm not going to be here forever. My earthly life will have an end. I am mortal. And that reality is so important for us to grasp because it helps us to shift our focus off of the transient things that are here and focus ourselves on the eternal things in heaven. It helps us to shift our mind to be heavenly minded.
As we get older, we start to feel our mortality and realize our time on this earth is fleeting. When Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. Today, Pastor Dave comforts us with the fact that this life is temporary, and what matters and lasts forever are the things of God. As a Christian, growing older means we're closer to our eternity with God and our loved ones in Christ that have passed on. After this life fades and we pass to the next, our joy will be complete and our faith will become sight. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 25 as he continues his message, The Death of Abraham.
As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. And just to make sure that we actually see the connection and don't miss it, in verse 16 of our text, it says, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes, according to their tribes. Again, Ishmael, 12 tribes, just like Israel. 8 of these children of Ishmael are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. And after the record here that we have in verse 17 of Ishmael's death, we see in verse 18 that Ishmael's sons settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He, meaning his people, settled over against all his kinsmen. Now this again is a fulfillment also of what God, in the person of the angel of the Lord, said to Hagar when she fled from Sarah and was pregnant with Ishmael. She fled because Sarah was treating her poorly. She fled, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and tells her in chapter 16, verse 12, speaking of her son that was yet to be born, he will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So what does that mean, to dwell over against all his kinsmen? Well, the literal phrase, the literal rendering there would be he settled against the face of his relatives. The NIV, I think, puts it well, and the NIV says they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. So the idea is they settled in this place and they were having hostility toward their relatives, towards the descendants of Abraham. That idea fits well with Ishmael being a wild donkey of a man. So we have these two genealogies that surround this record of Abraham's death. And within these two short genealogies, we see God's faithfulness continually on display. God has been faithful to fulfill the promises he made to Hagar and Abraham involving the blessing that he was going to put upon Ishmael. And we clearly see he was also faithful to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham in chapter 17 when he told Abraham, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you," and I love how God says this because he's declaring it as if it's already happened. That's how sure God's promises are. "I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." We see this being fulfilled. We know the nation of Israel is still to come in the text, but we already see that a multitude of nations have come through the descendants of Abraham, through Hagar, and through Keturah. And God will also be faithful in blessing the world through Abraham. This blessing has gone from Abraham to Isaac, will be passed on through the line of promise until it comes to the one who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And when he finally arrives, that promise will then expand out to encompass all who have put their faith in Yahweh as Abraham did. Those who have believed God and had it counted to them as righteousness. And here we see that God passed on that blessing to Isaac. God passed on the blessing to Isaac. And it's here that the earthly life of Abraham comes to its end. Verse 7 tells us that these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He was a sojourner in a foreign land for 100 years. And in that time, he learned a number of things. But one of the things he learned, which is something that we all need to learn as well, he learned that his true home was not this world. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. May we have that same attitude, that same focus, understanding that this world, although we have work to do while we're here, is not ultimately our home. We are travelers, we are sojourners, we are passing through. And this place, as we gather together as his people, this is our embassy. This is a heavenly embassy that is here on earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. It says in verse 8 that he died in a good old age. And at 175, I think that's safe to say. It was a good old age. But that truth that he lived and died in a good old age is something else that was a promise that God made to Abraham back in chapter 15. When God came to Abraham and he made the covenant with Abraham, he promised that Abraham would be buried in a good old age. And here we see God proven faithful yet again. Verse 8 goes on to say that Abraham died not only a good old age, but also an old man and full of years. Now you can say, well, that means the same thing. And it does in one sense. But that expression, full of years, is an expression that kind of gives a picture of satisfaction and of shalom, of peace, of contentment. It's basically saying that he came to the end of his life and he was content. He was content in God and all that he had done, all that he had been to Abraham. And this also, this idea of being full of years also points to the fact that our lives are in fact limited. We all have a set amount of time. I don't think any of us will likely live 175 years as Abraham did. I doubt if any of us will reach 127 years as Sarah did. Whatever that time is, though, it is a set amount of time that God gives us to live on this earth. David wrote in Psalm 139:16, in your book, speaking of God, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 39:4, David again writes, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. You know, when we're young, we kind of feel like life will last forever. I remember feeling like high school will never end. And now the years go so fast. As much as it is as we get older and we start to recognize more and more the reality of our mortality, we can say getting old is hard, whatever. But one of the real blessings of getting older is that realization that comes to you. You know it already in your head, but that real realization that sinks in, I'm not going to be here forever. My earthly life will have an end. I am mortal. And that reality is so important for us to grasp because it helps us to shift our focus off of the transient things that are here and focus ourselves on the eternal things in heaven. It helps us to shift our mind to be heavenly minded. You know, you've heard that phrase, that person's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, I understand what they mean by that, but if you're truly heavenly minded, the people that are truly heavenly minded will be the most earthly good ever because their focus is going to be on the things that matter. Not the frivolous things that our culture and even we so often focus ourselves on and distract ourselves with. To realize our mortality is a blessing. Helps us to focus and live lives of faith like Abraham did. So it says here that Abraham breathed his last. It says that he died a good old age. And then it says that he was gathered to his people. That's just a beautiful picture. I just love that wording. He was gathered to his people. People have, I think, some misunderstandings of what this is referring to. I don't believe this is talking about his burial, as some people assume. Some people hear that phrase, he was gathered to his people, and they assume what that's referring to is that, you know, someone is buried in a grave, this kind of communal grave along with his ancestors. But I don't believe that that can be the case. That term, gathered to his people or her people, shows up 10 times in the Old Testament, all of them in the books of Moses, in what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's used in relation to Abraham, it's used for Ishmael, it's used of Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Aaron. And of those people, four of those are not actually buried in an ancestral grave. The way that this is written, I believe what this is saying, being gathered to his people, it's distinguished from death that we see in earlier in verse 8, and it's also distinguished from burial, which we actually see happening in verse 9. And what I believe it suggests is a reunion with his forefathers in the afterlife. To go to be with people in Abraham's case like Enoch, Shem, Noah, Seth, and Abel, and all other people of faith. He was gathered to his people, just like the beggar in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 16 was carried to Abraham's bosom following his death. He went into the company of what the author of Hebrews called the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Abraham was able to do, as we see here in this chapter, in chapter 25, what Paul was longing to do when he said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul went on to say right after that, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Now, that's a good thing. That's living as Christ. I have fruitful labor. There are things that I can accomplish in serving my Savior Christ. But then he says, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. He wants to serve God, but he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's saying, if it's all up to me, if all things are equal, I would just as soon go be with Christ right now. I'll depart from this flesh, from this body, and go directly to be with him. What did he say in 2 Corinthians 5? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But God still has work for me to do. He still has things for me to do. My time of transition from this life to the afterlife is up to him, not up to me. And as long as I'm still breathing, I'm going to serve him with my whole heart. Paul knew he had work to do as he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And that's why he said, for me to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. But he knew that that time would come when his work on earth would be completed and he would depart this life and immediately be in the presence of the Lord. He would be gathered to his people. In verse 9, again, we have following being gathered to his people, we have Abraham's burial in that same cave where he buried Sarah. And what's notable about this burial, knowing what we know about the various children of Abraham, is that both Isaac and Ishmael are there to bury him together. It says, Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Now, this tomb had been sealed after Sarah's body was placed in there, and it had not been opened for 38 years. But now, in what is a continuation of his expression of faith, even in his death, Abraham is buried in the same place as a continual reminder to his descendants that they would one day take possession of this land. This tomb would be opened once again 105 years later when Isaac himself was buried in the same cave. And he was buried there by another set of estranged brothers, Jacob and Esau. In both of these cases, in the case of Isaac and Ishmael, in the case of Jacob and Esau, in contrast to the normal way that things were done at the time, the younger son is the one through whom the line of the promise would continue. The younger son gets the rights of the firstborn. The younger son gains the inheritance that should, by all rights, humanly speaking, be due to the other son. And we see this because God chooses that which is not expected. God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He works things out according to his plan and in line with his promises so that the glory would never go to the people themselves. The glory goes to God alone. Verse 11 tells us that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. This place, this Beer Lahai Roy, is the very place where God heard Ishmael and Hagar in their distress as they were cast out from Abraham, and he heard them and he delivered them. This was also the place where Isaac was meditating as he was awaiting the return of the servant with his bride, Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah are now left as the patriarch and matriarch of God's people. They're now the keepers of the promise for the remainder of their earthly lives, and then that blessing will get passed on to the next generation, in this case to Jacob. Faithful believers live, and then faithful believers die. And then these faithful believers are gathered to their fathers. But in all of that, the plan of God to bless the world continues on, to bless the world through the offspring of Abraham, ultimately leading down to the person of Christ, who is the one who truly brings the blessing as he went to the cross and died for our sin. As one generation dies, the next generation is to come and take up the mission. This was the case in Abraham's day. It's still the case today. Jack Wertzen, the founder of Word of Life, the place where we send our kids to camp and where a number of our young people from this church have gone on to school, my son being a student there right now, Word of Life up in Scroon Lake, New York, the founder, Jack Wertzen, he famously said, "I believe it's the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ." So we have to look at ourselves and say, how are we doing with our generation? How are we doing in our mission? From the fall of man to the cross of Christ, basically it's taking all of humanity and narrowing it down like a funnel. We start with all of humanity that is in existence post-flood and post-Tower of Babel and all that. And God separates out Abraham. Out of all these people, he takes this one man and pulls him out. And then Abraham has a number of sons and God picks Isaac. And then he has two sons and God picks Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and God ultimately chooses Judah, and so on, and so on, and so on. We get to David, and then the process continues on, selecting one until we get to Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman, the one who was prophesied back in Genesis 3, the captain of our salvation. And then after Christ's sacrifice and his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, well, then that process reverses. And we see that process that was narrowing humanity down to come to Christ is now a process of expanding out. That promise is now going out to every tribe and tongue and nation. And when we read this story of Abraham, let's face it, we can look at this situation and we can say, yes, we understand God had a plan and he had a plan to select Abraham and then for him to have this child, Isaac. His plan was not for the blessing to come through Ishmael, was not to come through these offspring of Keturah. He had a plan to go through Isaac, and that's just the way it is. But at the same point, as human beings, as sensitive people, we can look back and say, man, that must have been so ridiculously hard for Hagar and Ishmael to go out, to be exiled, so to speak, from that promised land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and on. And then you find out about this Keturah and all of her children and grandchildren, and to realize that while he was still alive, Abraham said, you guys got to go. You can't inherit here. You have to go. I'll give you some gifts. I'm looking to help you out, but you have to go. How much turmoil that must have been. And we can feel, oh my goodness, these poor people. And that's fine. We can feel that way. We should have compassion. Isaac inherits everything. The others cast out. But as I mentioned earlier, a number of these names come back into the story. And we see really a glorious picture of redemption in Isaiah chapter 60. And I'm actually going to ask you to turn there with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 60. And we see just a glorious picture of the restoration of all things following the return of Christ. And so in Isaiah 60, I'm going to read for you the first 7 verses. And just think about some of the things you hear in here. Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1, says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house." That's a beautiful picture of this gathering of people, but did you recognize any of the names there in verses 6 and 7? We have, in verse 6, we have Midian, Ephah, and Sheba, three of the names in Keturah's genealogy at the beginning of our passage here in Genesis 25. In verse 7, we have Kedar and Nebaioth, the oldest two sons of Ishmael. And they're all coming, descendants from them, are all coming to bring tribute to the king. It gives a beautiful picture of redemption, of restoration. And some of the gifts that they bring are gold and frankincense, reminiscent, of course, of the gifts the wise men brought to Christ at his birth. They're coming to celebrate the reign of the king. Through Abraham, God has promised that all of the world will be blessed. People from every tribe and tongue and nation will bow to the Lamb of God. God has a plan, and God is working out this plan to perfection. Let me know that within that plan, all who call upon the name of the Lord, all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. We can be grafted into the olive tree and become heirs of the promise. I would implore you to call out to God to save you. If you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, if you've never realized your desperate need for salvation, but you realize it now, call out to God right now in the quietness of your own heart. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you say, "I trust in you," you can be saved. Outside of Christ, the reality is you are under his wrath because of your sin, and you are destined for what Paul called eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But for those who are united with Christ by faith, their sin has been credited to Christ, and they receive his righteousness credited to their account. He, Christ, was treated as a sinner on the cross, suffering the wrath of God against sin, so that those who trust in him could be treated as saints who have lived lives of perfect obedience to the law of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 25 tell us once again that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And it goes on to say that the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That salvation is available to all who would call on his name. Call on him today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the glory that we find in this gift of salvation. Lord, I thank you for the fact that as we see in the story of Abraham, we see such a picture of your faithfulness, and that we can trust that as time and again, you are proven to be faithful to Abraham. You're proven to be faithful to Isaac. You're proven to be faithful to Ishmael. You're proven to be faithful to Hagar. You're proven to be faithful to Sarah. We know that we can trust that you will be faithful to us as well. And Lord, we just pray that we would trust you with our whole heart. Lord, and we pray that if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice that does not know you, that you would draw them to yourself even now, that they would bow the knee to you in repentance and faith, that you would grant them forgiveness of sin, that you would adopt them into your family, that they would have eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we just thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.